time and hard, especially this week, as hot as it was, driving those buses, you know, sitting right up there on top of the engine and sweating and so on. But all the work that goes in, and sure appreciate that. If you're a regular member, you'll definitely be interested to know that I know I have at least six who were saved this week and have made professions. And so that was a real blessing. And some of them are related to some of you. And what a blessing that is. I love seeing a few of our other older folks, more mature folks, getting in there and working with those kids. Had one I saw, I don't know, just it was real neat. I thought, down on his knees, helping these first graders say their Bible verses. And I don't know, I couldn't help but think that he probably spends a lot of time on his knees praying for these kids and praying for his children and grandchildren. But what a blessing that is. You know, Jesus truly does love the little children, all the children of the world. And so when you see these children of all sizes and color, it doesn't matter. All are precious in his sight, the Bible says. And so I'm reminded, of course, even this week, you know, it's easy sometimes when you've been at it for a long time, you want to get irritated. You know, they're pulling on my arms. Hey, I need this, I need that, you know, and there's always something. You know what? It just kind of hit me. They think I have all the answers. Little do they know, right? But, you know, what a blessing it is to be able to work with all these young people. And so today I had a little unpleasant experience. The boys lost to the girls in the offering for the week. And so if I'm a little weirdly complected, I know that I normally look weird, but even more so, I became a human hot dog this afternoon. So these girls who were all excited about it, one of them was my daughter, they put relish and ketchup and mustard all over me. And so that stuff does something weird to my skin. So I don't know what the deal is. You know, I'm a little odd here tonight. But I smell ketchup. I smell ketchup right now. So some mixture of something anyway, ketchup and mustard anyway. And the kids had a good time with that. The disciples said to Jesus, send them away. Get these kids out of here. We got too much important stuff to do. And Jesus said, no, 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 suffer the little children to come unto me. So our theme for the week has been an Olympic theme. There's something very, very special, as I can imagine, only imagine, winning an Olympic medal, representing your country, and just the unbelievable sense of pride and of joy and jubilation. I've seen grown men and women cry uncontrollably, realizing they actually finally achieved the top of that mountain. There are certain things in my life that have happened that kind of gave me that same sort of feeling. Of course, when I was married, that's a very exciting day. When my first child was born, I'll never forget coming home from the hospital, and I remember thinking, holy smokes, what am I going to do? I got a little baby here I got to take care of now. Of course, my wife does most of that, but there's feelings like that. One time, just a few years ago, I climbed a mountain out in Colorado, and man, it was the hardest thing. I'm telling you, struggle, and many of you have climbed it, but it was just really hard. And I don't know how many hundreds of times I wanted to quit. I didn't feel good, and I remember at one point, I said, there's no way I'm going to make it. I'll try to go 100 feet, and my brother was with me. I said, I'll at least make him feel good. And so he kind of went off on in the distance, and I'm thinking, there's just no way. I was literally that exhausted, and my altitude sickness really bothered me. And so I had just a splitting headache, and I felt like throwing up, and I just didn't feel good at all. And I just put my head down. I said, I'm just going to keep on taking one step at a time. And I did that for about 3-4 hours. Really steep, really hard, Long's Peak. I'm telling you, when I finally got to the top, I literally became emotional, thinking, I hate this mountain. I'll never do this thing again, you know. Oh, it was so difficult that when you finally achieved it, boy, there's just that unbelievable sense of, I can't believe that I actually did this. Here I am, finally made it to the top here. But someday, when we get to heaven, and we're going to see here Paul's attitude towards this, when we get to heaven someday, the sense of fulfillment and excitement, I think, will be even much greater than winning an Olympic gold medal. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, just for a little perspective, this chapter was written as probably right at the end of Paul's life, the author, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest of the apostles. And this is right at the end of his life, and he had given a large portion of his life just in great trials and suffering and so on, to the point where somehow he survived all the things that happened to him. You know, he was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, just had these crazy things happen to him, and he somehow survived all of that. And when he comes down here to the end of his life, he's not bragging on himself. I've read enough of his writings to know that Paul doesn't brag on himself. I mean, when he says, "I have something to brag about," he says, "I can't believe I'm saying this," you know, and he kind of tells all the negative things about himself. He even said that, "I don't deserve to be anything. I martyred people for the cause of what I thought the cause of God was, for the Judaism." He said, "I put people to death. I don't deserve anything." So Paul's not looking at himself and saying, "Look at me. I have achieved." You know, an Olympic sport, it's on you, and you become the greatest. And that's not what Paul's attitude is here. Look at verse number 6. Notice the confidence. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to this. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That word "offered" literally means in a sacrifice. And if you know the story, if you know some of the history around the Apostle Paul, if you want to, you can go to Rome and you can go into the very prison where he wrote this. And in that prison, he's sitting there knowing that his head is about to be cut off by the Emperor Nero. And history says that it was. That's exactly how it happened. He said, "I'm ready to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. I'm ready to be offered." What kind of confidence is that? You know, there are certain athletes in history that were brimming with confidence, right? Muhammad Ali, "I am the greatest." Well, he said that after he won. Paul says this before he stepped into eternity, before he stepped in front of Jesus Christ. Paul said this before he even died. He said, "I'm ready." This confidence, "I'm ready to be offered." Look at verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth," what does he get for all of this? "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing," that are ready for him to come back and receive them as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see this idea of a crown of righteousness this evening. And Lord, I pray that you bless this short message. May it be a challenge to some maybe who don't know you. May they realize your love for them, how it can change their lives as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we prepare, as we think about preparing for eternity. Lord, we're going to stand before you someday. I pray that you'd help us to be ready. This crown of righteousness, may we receive this standing before you someday. We ask that you'd help us to take your word and apply it into our lives tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to give us a golden crown, I believe, of righteousness. There's a number of crowns mentioned in the Bible, but one of them is for being a believer. And this crown, this assurance, this confidence that I talked about, is for every believer. It's for every person who has put their faith only in Jesus Christ, not in themselves, not in religion plus Jesus, not in baptism plus Jesus, not in good works plus Jesus, only in Christ and nothing in ourselves. So there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When I think about getting that golden crown, I think Paul's felt this same way. I can't help but think that I don't deserve it. None of us deserve the crown of righteousness. Righteousness? I know myself, and I know that there's not any crown of righteousness coming for me because of my righteousness or of any of yours. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. We are sinners by birth. We were born into sin. Job said that in the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He knew he was a sinner. He was born in sin. We're a sinner by birth. We're a sinner by choice. We have chosen to go against God. And so because of that, we're sinners and there is no righteousness here. Paul's not talking about his own righteousness. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 is also written by Paul. And here he says this. And he says that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Listen, to get to heaven, you can't get there with the righteousness of your own. You must get there on the righteousness of Christ and his alone. He says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You know how anybody's going to get to heaven? Any of us. The only way for us to get to heaven is not to be good, do all that I can so that I can be good enough and have enough righteousness built up so that someday I can get to heaven. That doesn't give us the righteousness of God. It is only in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. When he came down to the earth, he fulfilled every detail of what God the Father wanted. He obeyed his Father perfectly. And through his human life, he fulfilled the righteousness of God. And because of his righteousness, we can trust in him to be saved. That's what Paul said, which is through the righteousness of God, which is through the faith. And that's why the kids here tonight, when they said the word faith, I had them do this motion. That's a confidence. Faith in not in myself again, but in him, in Jesus Christ. So how do we get to God the Father through his righteousness? And so I'm going to take the four letters that I taught to the children this week. And it's so true. It's straight from the Bible. The first verse and the first letter comes from the letter G, for God so loved the world. Many of you, of course, know John 3:16. Most of you do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God, who had been offended, who had been wronged when Adam and Eve sinned at first in the garden. Boy, that started in process of sinners being born into the world. It was a holy God who had been offended. For God so loved. Only God could love us the way he does. Only God. I don't deserve any kind of love. I told the story in camp this week about little Billy, who was an orphan, and he had a real rough upbringing. And Billy ended up going into an orphanage eventually. But at first, he couldn't believe that anybody would love him. He had never experienced that kind of love as a father or a mother can give a son or daughter. And so little Billy figures out that God so loved him as well. Listen tonight, God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to suffer the punishment of sin, which is a burning lake of fire for eternity. Now, I don't like to think about that any more than anybody else, but it's a reality and it's truth according to the Bible. And so God loves you. You say, well, why would he send anybody to hell? Listen, anybody who goes to hell chooses to go to hell. They choose to go there. You know what God did? There's a punishment for sin. God provided a way of escape. He provided a way out. And so when someone says, why would God send somebody to hell? I want to say, why would God provide a way of escape? He didn't have to do that. He's the one who was wronged when man turned their back against God. God so loved the world. Oh, only Jesus can save me. Only through the name of Jesus. We use the verse from Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're putting your trust in any other person than the person of Jesus Christ, you can't trust in, and I'm not just religion bashing, I'm holding to the Bible. You can't trust in Allah. You can't trust in Muhammad. You can't trust in Buddha. You can't trust in Mary. You can't trust in any of the religions of this world, because it's only through the name of Jesus, putting your faith and trust in Him alone, that He can save you. So it's the name of Jesus. And those apostles, when that was written, by the way, neither is there salvation in any other, that was them preaching, Peter and John, soon after the day of Pentecost. They said, there's no other name. Think about what they had just seen. They had just witnessed a few months earlier Jesus rising from the dead on His own. And so they knew that He was the true and living God. And they said, neither is there salvation in any other. No other person can save you. L, we use the verse 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, I had the kids, we talked about little Billy, you know, and Billy was an orphan who went to the orphanage. And the orphanage was run, of course, many of you know George Mueller in the 1850s is when I had the setting for this story. And so he comes to the orphanage and George Mueller reaches out to this unlovable kid, and he was dirty and he didn't, you know, he wasn't pleasant at all. He was, in my story, he was very unpleasant. And so this little boy experienced for the first time in his life real love, undeserved love, love that he didn't have coming to him except that somebody just did it. Somebody reached out to this boy. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, I want my children to obey me. So when I tell my children to do something, I expect them to listen. I expect that. But it'd be a whole lot better if my children said, hey, Dad, is there anything I can get you? Man, if I'm sitting on the couch, that's what I want to hear. Right? Is there anything I can get you? Well, that's love. Listen, our love for the Lord should be so motivating to us. Little Billy, as in our story, he resented anybody trying to be nice to him because he didn't trust them. You know what? That's the way it is, I believe, why people don't respond to the love of God is because they don't really trust Him that He knows what's best for us. They don't really trust Him that He's got a good plan for your life. And so we should love Him and put our trust in Him because He first loved us. He's the one who reached down to me. I remember the first real night of conviction where I knew the Lord was working on my heart and wanted me to get saved. It was Him that did it. It wasn't me. God reached down to me, all the way down to me. In Psalm 40, the psalmist said that He lifted me up out of a horrible pit. He reached all the way down into the pit and into the miry clay and pulled me out. So it wasn't that I had some good things that I could work my way up to a certain point, then God kind of had to just reach down to the clouds and get me up from there. No, He had to reach all the way down. We love Him because He first loved us. And then the letter D. I taught the kids, fear the Lord and depart. Depart from evil. You know, being saved isn't necessarily just, well, you have to be a good person from now on. So you have to depart from evil. You know what? being saved and when you give your life to the Lord, your sin doesn't become, it's not as special as it once was. It's not as enjoyable as it once was. You know, the Lord changes your heart and he helps you depart from evil. And so I've met people before, no, I don't want to become a Christian because then I don't get to do these things anymore. How about when you become a Christian, you get to become a child of God. You get to live a wonderful Christian life with great friends, people who you actually enjoy being with, you know? And having the friends that I have around here is wonderful as a Christian. Departing from evil isn't about what you don't get to do. It's turning your back on the things of this world and saying, Lord, I want to be yours. And it's the best decision you can make. So these are the things that we taught the children this week. And it had to do with salvation, had to do with turning your back on sin, had to do with realizing that your Creator loves you, God loves you. Had to do with putting your faith only in the name of Jesus for salvation. Had to do with loving Him because of His love for us. And because of that, you're able and you're willing to depart from evil and sin. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know exactly, you say, well, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. I don't really understand what salvation is. Listen, Jesus wants to reach down tonight. Here it is in a nutshell. He wants to reach down tonight and lift your burden of sin off your back. And take that burden. He already paid for it. He wants to take that and put it on his own back. That's why when Jesus was hanging on that cross, one of the last three words that he said, it is finished. This sin must be paid for. I did it. It's paid for. And soon after he rose from the dead, Jesus made that very clear that the sin had been paid for. He took the offering back to the holy place in heaven and finished the offering. Jesus paid for your sin. And if you want to be saved tonight, we're going to have an invitation here in just a minute. And you can talk to somebody that would be glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. You could talk to one of the camp workers or myself. I'd be thrilled to talk to you about that. So I hope you'll talk to one of us tonight. Let me close by saying a little bit about an Olympus that we find in history named Eric Little. This week, Brother Mitchell was up in camp with our kids, and he gave the story of Eric Little. Eric Little decided this in the 1930s. He was unbelievably fast, and they knew that he was probably going to be one of the fastest, and he ended up setting records and so on. But he decided, he was literally about to get on a boat to go over to France. He decided that he was not going to run on Sunday. He found out that the races were on Sunday. He said, I'm not doing it. It's the Lord's day. And so they tried to change his mind, and he ended up going, and he said, I'm not running. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know one thing. I'm not running. I don't know what they're going to do. Well, he was a true follower of God, but he was also became an Olympic hero. They ended up switching the race day to accommodate him. And he set a new world record at that time that lasted for over 20 years. After that, he had all this fame. He was very famous, well-known around America and, of course, in Europe. Everybody knew who the name Eric Little, and they knew who he was. But he said this, I like running. I'm a great runner, but God didn't make me just so I could run. God made me to follow him and serve him. Isn't that something? He wanted what was really important. Yeah, it can be important being an Olympic medalist. Oh yeah, you'll be important for a little while, and then you're forgotten. But if you're remembered by the Lord someday when you stand before him and he says, I know you, I know your works. Or if he says, I never knew you, depart from me. Listen, where you stand before the Lord is what really matters. And so Eric Little used his abilities and his fame to draw attention to the work of reaching the Chinese, he volunteered to become a missionary to China, sailed around the world. He died at the age of 43, a young man, but he had given his life to God. And of course, he's well known today for his great example, a person who gave his life to the Lord. We should be the best that we can be. Be the best that we can be. But you can't do that unless you accept the Lord as your Savior, trust Him, and then as you give your life to the Lord, looking ahead to that great day when we're going to stand before the Lord, and every one of us are going to stand there someday. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Him for yourself? All that we do in our life, it should be for Him. We stand at your seats tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation.